Praise the Lord. We're certainly thankful to the God of heaven for allowing us this privilege and opportunity together. I'm so thankful to see the number that is here tonight. I want to say thank you so much for your warm hospitality and for the invitation extended for me to come and preach the gospel unto you. I think this great weekend is going to be necessary for our spiritual growth. I want to say, as we're beginning this series of lessons, that if you have any questions or concerns, please let us know that we can help you. Is our endeavor here to grow spiritually and to do the things that God would desire of us. If you have your Bibles, meet me there at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 is where we'll begin our lesson on tonight. And I'll begin reading there at verse number 11 down through verse number 16. I'll just read the first part of verse number 16. Verse 11, "For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be magnified in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believe and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus, and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may abound, causing thanksgiving to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart." Let us pray. Eternal, wise God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Help us in our endeavors to be more like you in all things. Father, we pray that as we come tonight, that we will understand the necessity of pushing forward and not losing heart, that we as your people have an amount of faith that will help us into the day you come return for your people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul, in his second letter to the Corinthians, really deals with his apostleship, and not just dealing with his apostleship, but he also deals with the ideal that he is truly writing what God has given him to write. The brethren are attacking Paul. Paul desires to go there to the Corinthians, but he has been hindered from going. And so now they're saying, "Paul, you're not a man of your word. You're not a real apostle, and we don't like your message." And so there's a great deal of suffering that the Apostle Paul has to go through among these brethren. I want to say that Paul, there in the text, verse number 15, mentions this thanksgiving that abounds to the glory of God. And our focus tonight will be that suffering for God's glory, in connection with verse number 16, that we do not lose heart. I want to say, this side of eternity, there are many things that we have to suffer. And I think as God's people, we should arm ourselves with that mindset. Remember Job, the one who lost everything. Remember Job's attitude, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job recognized that life was full of suffering. Or maybe you recognize the words of Jesus in the great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus points to suffering and persecution as a catalyst for us as God's people to see Jesus in peace. Remember what he says there in Matthew 5, verse 12. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." Suffering is a reality of life. It helps us conform to the image of our God. It helps us in a righteous endeavor, and it helps us make heaven such a beautiful place that one day God is going to relieve his people and will be rewarded. And so tonight, I want to encourage us that we're going to suffer for God's glory, and while we're suffering, not to lose heart. If you will, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is what will be for the duration of our lesson tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll look at chapter 5 as well for a little time. I want to begin reading there at verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we also have received mercy. we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He starts off there in verse number 1 with the same thing we read in verse number 16. Therefore, do not lose heart. I want to say these bookends kind of help us with the context. Because what's Paul dealing with? He's dealing with the fact that on the first missionary journey, he's beaten, he's left for dead, he's dropped off in a basket. He deals with the fact in the second missionary journey that he's in prison there in Philippi. Paul has dealt with a lot. And now Paul says, I'm doing these things for the cause of Christ. But there's something in the midst of suffering that Paul wants to remind us of. There in verse number 1 and 2, I think Paul is reminding us to keep the right focus and our devotion while suffering. Notice what he says again in verse number 1. We have this ministry. God has called us to preaching and teaching the gospel. But we can perhaps even say that God has called us unto this ministry of suffering. That God has called us to this very moment. But since God has called us to this moment, verse 1, he says, we have received mercy. You know, things are bad. Things are oftentimes unfair. But Paul keeps his focus on the one God who called him into the ministry and the mercy that God was giving Paul. Now think about the mercy concept, if you will, for just a second with me. On the first missionary journey, when Paul is going from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, could not the Jews have killed Paul? They were envious. They wanted to kill Paul. But what does God do with Paul? God preserves him. On the second missionary journey, what could have people done? They could have killed Paul. And this is perfect. Remember in Philippi, they're preaching and teaching in the name of the resurrected Christ. And this demon-possessed girl is following them. These are the men of the Most High God. Paul rebukes this girl. And what happens? They're placed in prison. This could have been the end. But God was merciful. I want to remind us that though things are bad, things could always get worse. And while things could always get worse, the question I have for you tonight is, what's the causation of my suffering? Paul said it's very clear that I'm suffering not for something that I have done, but rather for the Lord's cause. I believe that Paul recognized where he was. Notice what he had done, verse number 2. He says, we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in cunningness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. You know what we preached among you. Not only do you know what we preached among you, but you know what you obeyed. You know what God has called you into. Notice verse 2, that we manifested the truth to you. And I think this is the great part, verse number 2. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is not a point of the lesson, but I know that we're doing a rotation with preaching. Now, I want to encourage our men that as we're standing before God's people, let's be sincere. Let's study the word, because we're really opening up people's consciousness to the great God of heaven. The things we say, we're going to be judged by them. And the ones that listen, if they don't study, will be judged by them as well. And so Paul says, you know how we were among you. But why is Paul this way? I believe that Paul is this way because he recognized that he has indeed received God's mercy. But he counts all of his worldly achievements as nothing. I want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to remind you, remember, the Apostle Paul writes to young brother Timothy to encourage him in the faith. But as he's writing to this young brother to encourage him in the faith, He looks at himself as an example. I want to say this. I still feel like I'm a young preacher. And I want to say this to our older men. We need good, sound examples in the local church. We need good, sound examples in the home. We need good, sound examples in the workplace. Paul was that for Timothy. But notice what he says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there at verse number 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me. Now think about this. He says in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians that God called him into the ministry, given him mercy, and now he says that God has enabled him. What is Paul doing? Paul has emptied himself of Paul. It's no longer Paul, but it's Jesus that's living. He says there, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I want to say that you're not in God's service because of your study. You're not in God's service because of your good preaching ability. It is God who allows us to be stewards of the Word of God. And Paul sees it that way. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You notice what he uses this idea of mercy there? In verse number 13, what does a blasphemer deserve? Death. What does a persecutor deserve? Death. What does a rebellious, insolent man deserve? Death. Instead of God giving him death, God gave him mercy and allowed this to be a catalyst for Paul in the ministry. And Paul even notes that he did these things ignorantly. But he says, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. You see, there's a contrast in the text. In verse number 13, what God didn't give me, mercy. He didn't give me death because I deserved that, so he gave me mercy. But then he gave me something else to go along with that. He gave me more of something else. He gave me grace. This is God's gift that comes, verse 14, in abundance through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes we try to equate grace and mercy, but I think here in the text there's a difference. But notice what he says, verse 15. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You notice what Paul is doing? Again, he's humbling himself. I've been all these things and I obtained mercy. And not only did I obtain mercy, but God gave me his grace, his saving power in abundance. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Verse 16, Paul is humble because he keeps his focus with the Lord and his devotion in suffering. And notice what God has done for him. He's a pattern of salvation, of God's longsuffering towards men. You all know that I'm here and I've been here before. But the truth of the matter is I don't know many of you and I don't know where you are and where you're going. But the truth of the matter is this. When we as people come into God's grace and God's mercy, life is different. And Paul says, I'm thankful. God enabled me to do this. And then he praises God, verse number 17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. What made the difference in Paul's life? It was God who called him. It was God who sustained him by mercy. It was God who had given him grace. And Paul's compliment is, therefore, I will not lose heart. And so tonight, where are you? God has placed you here for a reason. Therefore, do not lose heart. I think about all that Paul has given for the cause of Christ. And I think about the words that he uses in Galatians chapter 2. For I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, though I'm suffering for God's glory, I'm going to live for God all the days of my life. But let's go back to the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He mentions this, commending every man's conscience in the sight of God. And the way we do that, I do believe, is by preaching and teaching. He says in verse 3, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. What was Paul's focus? I believe Paul's focus, verse 2, was to commend everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What was his focus? Verse number 4, to present the gospel, the light to the world, that the gospel could shine upon men. What was Paul's focus and devotion? Verse number 5, he was a bondservant to the Lord Jesus. I want to say the easiest thing we can do is complain and have a pity party. Now, we love each other, okay? And because we love each other, we're going to allow each other to complain sometime. But after a while, I'm going to get tired of it, okay? And after a while, I'm going to say, hey, get up. We can't stay here anymore. I want to say it is so contagious, certainly in our world, to have a gripe and a complaint. And perhaps it's because our focus is just wrong. I looked at the gas prices today, and truly, I can't do anything about it. And truly, from where I'm staying to the building here is 25 minutes, and I couldn't walk. So I'm going to have to get gas. And maybe I have to stop inside the gas station, but truly, complaining about it is not going to change anything. Maybe as I'm walking into the gas station, I should remind myself, I'm thankful that God has given me means to purchase gas. Maybe I don't get a half a tank. Maybe I just get enough to fill up. Maybe I can't get a full tank. Maybe I don't go to the gas station I'd like to go to because they're not giving points away. You see how perspective is everything? In Paul's life, perspective was everything. But then I think there's another point that the apostle begins to make, beginning there at verse number 6. For this is God who commended light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to stop for just a moment, because at this juncture, we should see this phrase, the glory of God, appearing a few times in the text. As Paul is really rebuking the saints, perhaps for their mindset and for their ideas, he reminds them again of glory. That's what we're chasing after, God's glory. Verse number 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. If you want to look like Jesus, you take some of the steps that Jesus took. I want to say the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for some seems somewhat lofty, as though we can't ascertain it, as though we can't reach it. Paul looks at his suffering as a direct relation, according to Matthew 5, that Jesus says, those who live godly shall, Matthew chapter 5, that we will suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. But the direct correlation is because we're preaching the truth of the Word of God. In verse number 6, verse number 4 through verse number 6, we're preaching Jesus Christ the Lord, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, that shines in our heart to give us light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I love what he says, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know how you feel about yourselves, but I want for God's people to put a little starch in our bag, get another battery pack, because the world needs us. Paul calls the gospel that he's suffering for a treasure. And when there is any inkling that there is something that's great around the corner, we're searching for it. Remember that Jesus gives this beautiful parable. I love this. It's almost like he says it in Matthew chapter 13 before the parable of the sower. There's a man who goes out and he's in a field. He finds a treasure and he hides the treasure and goes back and buys the field. Well, why would the man hide the treasure and go back and buy the field? Because if I found what I was looking for there one time, I could find it there again. I want to say that we have something special that the world is craving. And I believe that when we share this something special that the world is craving, giving them the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we're just like Jesus, sharing the Father's message. I want to ask, what are you sharing tonight? And what do you possess? Saints of God, it's time out for some of the stuff we're doing. Even today, as I was in my hotel room, I was watching a little bit too much commentary about the war and on the news. And before I knew it, I was getting frustrated. I have to admit that. I want to say the beauty of being in Christ, and we'll talk about this later in the week, that we're pilgrims and sojourners, and that we're citizens of two different countries. But the fear that I have is that we've forgotten what we possess in Christ Jesus that the world needs. We have this power of God, verse 7. And it's not in us, but it's in God. I want to show you here, as Paul looks at suffering, and he makes a distinction in the text, I believe in other places. Let's go look at what Peter says. I think sometimes we as God's people, we do little silly things and we say that people are persecuting us when truly we're being punished for the silly things we're doing. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes to a group of Christians who are suffering in the first century, and he wants to remind them, because we've talked a lot about persecution. We've talked a lot about persecution and suffering, but he uses a distinction. He says, verse number 13, And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? A parent who has any sense and loves their child will discipline their child. But imagine dad coming home from work and saying, well, I know you did something today. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to have to spank you for something I don't know what you've done. That would be silly. If you do good, you don't deserve the punishment, right? Verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. He makes a difference between the persecution that we endure, that we stand under, and the punishment that we have to sometime go through. Now, I know that we've been having some problems with parking. And there's a sign on the door that says, don't park across the road. Imagine tonight if I thought it would be a smart thing to park across the road. And then I come after the assembly and my car is gone. Then I call the city and I'll say things like, well, you're persecuting me because I'm a Christian. I went to church tonight. You don't want Christians in this city. You see how silly we sometimes can get. But I knew full well not to do that. Verse 13, if I do good, I can get out of some things. But I think sometime in this life that we're living, that suffering's just a part of it. And Paul looks at it that way. But let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's notice this deep sense of reverence that Paul has. Again, there in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. Maybe tonight there's someone under the sound of my voice who isn't a Christian. And I pray that after the lesson that you'll find yourselves outside of Christ and desire to be in Christ. Maybe you'll come forward and obey God's gospel. I wouldn't be able to get in my car and say, I really gave it to him tonight. We had one to go down in Jesus' name and it was, I really did. No. It is God who does these things. Paul has this deep sense of reverence in sharing the light of the gospel. The question is, are we, as God's people, doing the same thing? And so this devotion we have to the gospel, verse 6 and verse 7, makes us look just like Jesus. But then there's another part here in the text that makes us look just like Jesus. In verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal bodies. So then, verse number 12, death is working in us and life in you. We look like Jesus when we simply suffer for the Lord's cause. I think about Jesus. Perhaps one of the saddest scenes outside of the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross to me is Matthew chapter 23. One of the saddest scenes in all of Scripture. Jesus looks over Jerusalem. Their Savior has come. Their Messiah is there on the scene. Jesus says, how long would I have wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks? But you would not allow me. And then he starts pronouncing judgment on the nation. I want to say that Jesus Christ can be manifested in our lives, but certainly in our death. I believe the way you're living will define the way you die. What are we living for, and what are we dying for? I want to say that we're in a scary place in our cultural landscape. There is an attack on biblical morality that we have to overcome. There is an attack on Jesus as being the one true only way. You talk to people, even people who declare to be associated. I don't call people outside the church Christians. They're not. But even people that are close to the fire, if you will, that want to be somewhat associated with Christ, even they're saying, well, He may not be the only way. We have Hindus and all their gods. We have Muslims and their gods. And the question I have for you tonight is, what has Muhammad suffered? What has Krishna suffered? What have all these other gods suffered for the cause of the people? Paul says, life is working in you. Now think about this. The gospel of Jesus is a message of hope and life for dead men. Men who are dead spiritually. But for Paul, it's death to them because they're preaching God's power and they may die for God's cause. I would like to believe tonight that if someone were to come into our assembly and were to ask all of us, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? We would all say yes, and they would shoot us all and we would die. But imagine if that scene were to take place. And maybe they start on the back row. And everyone on the back row says yes. And they get to someone else and they say, well, I don't believe it. The only thing they're trying to do is preserve their lives. And you could probably understand that. You don't hear the gun go off. Then they get closer and closer to you and you don't hear any more guns go off. And you look back and all the people that in the happy times, in the easy times, declare their faith in Christ Jesus are still standing. But in the hard times, they say, no, I don't believe in the Lord Jesus. Death was working in them. But notice what he says. What makes Paul continue to suffer for the Lord's cause? I believe the same thing that kind of helps me suffer for the Lord's cause. Verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. The reason I can die for Jesus Christ is because I believe the report. The reason you ought to die for the Lord Jesus Christ is because you believe the report. You know, just last week, I was on Facebook watching and listening to all these people talk about the fact of resurrection as though the resurrection isn't a fact. Listen, the resurrection has been proven. And people are saying, well, how is Friday to Sunday 3 days? And how does a dead man really go into a tomb and wake up alive? And you have some of these people calling it the swoon theory, that perhaps Jesus was comatose and maybe his sugar was too low. And maybe Jesus was out of consciousness. I want to affirm, like the Apostle Paul tonight, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again on the third day, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, according to the scriptures. The reason we can suffer for the cause of Christ, we speak what we believe from God. A preacher that always changes his conviction apart from the word of God is a puppet. And we can go and say, how much for the preacher in the window? That's a scary place to be in. He says, verse 14, we have the same spirit of faith, verse 13. But in verse number 14, we also have this ideal of faith that the Lord Jesus, as though he was raised up, we too will be raised up and you will be raised up with us. So we have the spirit of faith in what we believe. Verse 14, we have conviction in the resurrection. And then verse number 15, for all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through many, may abound, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. He wraps up faith in what we believe and the convincing that verse 14, that we'll be raised with him to the thanksgiving that abounds to many. There's some men that I highly respect because of their preaching and teaching of the gospel. And some of those men I've never met. And maybe when I go back home to Mobile, you'll be thankful for a little southern preacher that came and preached to you. And maybe you'll take some of these things I'm saying, you'll write them down. And maybe in a few years you'll go back and look at them. And maybe you'll share them with your children. And maybe in 50 or 100 years when we're all dead, someone will find your notebook from Friday, April 2026. And the same gospel that was preached can benefit them. Paul looks forward to the thanksgiving that abound because of the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Why is Paul so dedicated to the cause? Let's go to Acts chapter 22. I want to follow this line of reasoning. Remember, the Apostle Paul is arrested in the temple in chapter 21 of Acts. And he goes before this mob. And he's going to stand to defend what he believes and who he is. In Acts chapter 22, I want to begin reading that verse number 4. I want to say, as we're going here, this is not a point of a lesson, but sometime in not losing heart, you have to remember where you've been to appreciate where you are. I think Paul does that here in the text. Verse 4, I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bear me witness in all the council of elders, for whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus, bringing into chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you. I want to stop here, because in verse number 7, when the light shines, Paul recognized that this is something different, this voice from heaven. And in verse 8, he acknowledged that whatever voice this is, it's majestic, it's different, and he calls him Lord. But I think there's something else that's interesting in the text. Verse number 10, Paul knew that something had happened that would cause a different response in him now. And he asked, What shall I do? This is not a point of the passage. But I think about the Calvinists all the time, who thinks God's just going to give them faith, that they're just going to be saved. Everywhere in Scripture, where something great and awesome has happened, people ask follow-up questions that are really pertinent. Remember Acts chapter 2, after Peter preaches, well, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, the people are cut to the heart and they say, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Verse number 37. Remember the Philippian jailer? As Paul and Silas are standing there in the bonds of the jail and everything's broken and unlocked, what must I do to be saved? Saul knew that something special had happened and he has to have a response to that something special. Verse 11. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. Then a certain man, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Verse 14. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you. You shall know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and have heard. What does Ananias tell him? He describes what he saw. You saw this great light. You call it a vision. Ananias says, you heard the just one and you saw him. Why does Paul proclaim Jesus the way he does? Because seeing Jesus made all the difference in the world. Our experience is a little different from Paul. But I submit to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our experience is not very different from Paul. Because we have all seen the light of the gospel when we were in darkness and sin separated from God. I want to continue. As Paul looks at his devotion and keeping the right focus, verses 1 through 4, as Paul looks at Christ being manifested in us by our preaching of the gospel and by our suffering, in hope that Christ will have glory among us, he closes the chapter in this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I believe that Paul comes back to that bookend in verse 16 that we saw in verse 1, therefore do not lose heart. I think sometime, as older saints, you look at what you used to do for the Lord, and now you don't have all the ability that you used to have. You could remember scripture. You could maybe teach a Bible class. You could maybe preach. And now you say, I'm at the fourth quarter of life. I'm almost out of the game. And there's nothing else for me. I think Paul reminds us of something. Don't lose heart, because the inner man is being renewed day by day. I want to say this, that every trial, all the suffering and persecution, is developing us deeper faith and lessons that's helping us in the midst of suffering that we can help others with. I think it's so precious. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he reminds Peter that Peter's going to deny him, that Peter's going to be sifted like wheat. I think there's something interesting that Jesus says to him. I pray for you that when you return, you will go back and strengthen the brethren. You're going through this to help others. It is true that maybe all my hair is going to fall out. And maybe I'm on all this medicine. And maybe I'm losing weight. And maybe I'm gaining weight because I'm eating out of stress. Maybe all these things could be true. But God's working this thing out for deeper faith in me. I have to see it that way. Well, then the next part, he gives some encouragement to keep our mind on the things that are eternal. I don't want to be worldly tonight, but Darius Rucker has a song about his little daughter. It won't be like this for long. And I want to encourage us tonight, it won't be like this for long. What you're in right now is just temporary. It's just a right now thing. He doesn't make light of it, but verse 17, comparatively speaking, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Compare it to the weight of glory that God is going to give us. This is light. This is a light thing. Maybe you feel like you've been going through it for a long time. Maybe you feel like you just can't bear. I like what Paul says to the church at Rome. King James, Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you. What is Jesus going to do with this? He's going to manifest himself. We sing the song oftentimes, heaven will surely be worth it all. Imagine living here on flowery beds of ease, living up on cloud nine every day, and then dying and going to heaven and living up on cloud nine. You probably won't appreciate it. But all the toil and all the suffering makes sense. Because this is only temporal, I believe that Paul encourages us in this way, going back to our text. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he tags his own. Remember, chapter divisions are made by men. But notice how Paul kind of encourages the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember that we should set our minds on things that are eternal and not on things which are temporal. And Paul says, verse 1, I'm looking forward to heaven. Because though this temporary tent I have on could be destroyed, and it's going to be destroyed, I'm going to put on a new building, not of this world, not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. It doesn't fade away. He says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is for heaven. We look forward to this tent. We groan for this tent in heaven. If indeed we have been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but farther clothed, that morality may be swallowed up by life. For he has prepared for us this very thing is God. You see the focus? Twice, in chapter 4, the glory of God. The power is in God, not us. It is God who has called us into the ministry. You see the focus that Paul keeps? It's God. He says, for we also always confident, knowing that whether we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I suffer for glory, and I don't lose heart, because I know who put me into the ministry. I know my devotion is towards God and his mercy and grace, that Christ is manifest in me when I walk in Christ's steps by preaching and teaching gospel, by suffering for his cause. I recognize that this is only temporal, that there's something that's coming after this. The song has been selected tonight, and again, I don't know where we are, but I want to encourage all of us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore do not lose heart. Verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. What you're going through is only temporary. There's a weight of glory that's coming after this if we remain faithful to the Lord and his cause. I want to go to heaven. I want many people to go with me. Tonight, if you're outside of Christ, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, proving that by dying, by being buried, by resurrecting again on the third day. That's called the gospel. Believe the Christ of the gospel. Why did Jesus do that? To be an offering for sin, that you could be remitted, that you can have salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with your mind and your actions, you make up that you want to live for Jesus who died for you. This is called repentance. You change your mind, your course, your action. I want to say, we want to be very clear, that repentance is not just stop doing something. It's stopping the bad and turning to God for the good. Make up in your mind that you want to do that tonight. And with your mouth, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of the living God. And based upon that confession, you go down into water to have your sins remitted, to be added to the body of the church, to have a clean conscience towards God, to have your sins remitted. I love the expression in Acts chapter 8, verse 39, to go on your way rejoicing. You have something to rejoice about after obeying God's gospel. Tonight, perhaps you are a Christian, and maybe you feel like Job, that all these bad things has happened to you. But remember what Job says. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's stand under the weight of suffering and seek God while we're doing it. Think about those things. We have some invitation to encourage you.